Okay. Now, you know, if you invite somebody for tomorrow night or the night after or Wednesday night, that you're going to be, you have something to offer them, right? Okay, let's do all the inviting we can do. We're so glad that Mike is with us. I've been so looking forward to this thing since I talked, he was in California when I talked with him on the phone, talked him into coming, and we're so glad that he decided he would do so. Mike, it's all yours.
Church, good to see you on this Sunday night. Good looking Sunday night crowd. I heard a preacher say decades ago that you can tell how popular a church is by the Sunday morning crowd. You can tell how popular the speaker is by the Sunday night crowd. Thank you for coming back. I was praying for three, and we at least got double that here tonight. Even Bobby came back after I made fun of his hair. And you can tell how popular Jesus Christ is by the Wednesday night crowd. Glad you're faithful. Hope you're faithful. Good to have you here tonight. Invite somebody to come. May I just amen what Pastor is saying and invite somebody, a neighbor or somebody you don't like, and just put them through this. And that'd be a great thing for you to do. I'd like to do for you a number. And are you familiar? It's number 279 in your hymn book, if you want to look. There's a song called There Is a Redeemer. Do you guys sing that here? There is a Redeemer, Jesus. Have you ever heard that song before? It's number 279. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to do a medley. It's on my first CD. I'm going to do a medley between As a Deer. Yeah, are you familiar with that? As a deer longeth for the water, so my soul longeth after that one. And There Is a Redeemer. I'm going to do a medley on those two. And so I know sometimes people aren't real familiar with There Is a Redeemer. And so I'm delighted that you have that in your hymn book. And so let me play it for you. Okay? Go ahead there, A.B. What happened? All of a sudden it went away. Can we start over, AB? Would that be all right? Did we hit a button or something? Take three. So something's going on. I know that he had to rewire some things this afternoon because a gadget broke this morning. Thank you. I would like to remind you that the trumpet is the instrument of choice by your Savior. He said, I'm going to return with the sound of the violin. Can you imagine? I'm here. No, he chose the trumpet. And often people say, well, I don't like the trumpet. It's so loud. Well, duh. It's supposed to be. And I like to tell people it's a divine doorbell. And we should be listening for it, because that's the sound that you're going to hear that says, come home, come home, get out of that old cesspool called the world and come home to glory and to rest. And we're to be looking forward to that. In fact, the Bible even says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so you need to be developing a taste for the trumpet. Amen, Tim. Amen, Pastor. You need to be developing a taste for the trumpet. Could I help you? I've got some CDs back there. My grandfather passed away a number of years ago and left me a little bit of inheritance. And I immediately took that inheritance, and I'd always wanted to do a CD. So I took the inheritance he gave me, and I invested that in doing my very first CD. This is years ago. And it runs about, to do it right, to use a full orchestra like I do, it runs about, usually to do a CD like that, anywhere from $12,000 to $15,000. And so I was able to do it because of my grandfather. And so from the proceeds of that first CD, I was able to do a second one. I was strongly encouraged by friends and my sound engineer to do a Christmas CD. So my second CD is an all Christmas, and I must warn you, there are, I think, two or three secular Christmas carols on there along with the sacred. And on that second CD, my son is playing some of those duets with me. He's a very fine player. In fact, that number that I did for you this morning, I don't know if you recall, Rejoice in the Lord, but I was answering another trumpet player at the end, and that other trumpet player is my son. And so it's kind of fun to do a duet with him, even though he can't be here. And then a number of years later, I did a third CD that's all sacred called Trumpet Reflections. And then just a few years ago, about 3 years ago, I did my last CD, Trumpet Meditations. And that last CD, I recorded it with the idea that I wanted it to be, forgive the terminology, but easy listening. You know, not blaring, but just kind of melodic and mellow. Maybe that's a better word to use. And so there are very familiar hymns on there. Again, it's all orchestrated. All four of my CDs were engineered and arranged by Glenn Christensen. I don't know if that name rings a bell with you, but Glenn is a phenomenal musician. He's got a number of choral arrangements. He's done a cantata. He's a phenomenal piano player. He's traveled with evangelists, and he's a good friend of mine. And he's the one that did all these arrangements and helped me with the recording of them. And so anyway, they're available to you, 15 apiece, a whole set of four for 50, six for 60, seven for 70, 10 for 100. 100 for 1,000, 1,000 for 10,000, whatever you want. I'm in rich Charleston, and so I don't hesitate to say that. The record, by the way, in case some of you want, somebody here like Bobby wants to beat it, the record is, I think I had a man buy 25 of them one night, and for Christmas gifts and stuff. So let's see if we can beat that record this week, okay? I don't know which one of you is going to do that. Probably you, Ricky. Anyway, I'm teasing. I'm just having some fun with you. But they are available, and a number of you have already bought some, so thank you so much for doing that. Well, good to have you here tonight. So glad you made it. And we are memorizing a verse together, aren't we? And so we're going to stand in just a moment, so don't get too comfortable yet. We're going to stand here in a moment and do our memory verse. And let me just refresh your memory. It goes like this. No open books, okay? We're learning it by memory. It goes like this. Address before and after 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And let me tell you something about that verse. The word behold is emotional. Paul is, wow. That's kind of what that word means. It's wow, as he thinks about how that everything can be new. That's folks, that's a miracle. That you can have newness in your life. Everything about it says death. In fact, we'll be looking at a verse that even says that tonight. But when you got saved, there's a newness to you. That new means different. And Paul was amazed. He never got over that. And I hope you don't either. How good we've got it. And so when you come to that word, behold, can you just give it a little extra oomph? You know, it's like, because it's emotional. And may I was saying this to a sister here just before the service tonight. There is nothing wrong, Baptists, with emotion. Don't let the charismatics have all the fun. There's not a thing wrong with emotion. Now, we don't let our cart get before our horse. We don't base our theology, we don't base our decisions on emotion. However, when the Bible says stir them up by putting them in remembrance of these things, that word stir means to excite, to move. It's emotion. Folks, there's nothing wrong with letting loose with an amen. And there's nothing wrong with getting goose pimples when you think about how great Jesus Christ is. Again, we don't get our cart before our horse. We make sure that we base it all on theology and doctrine. But my friend, when the Word of God works on you, there will be emotion. There will be thrills. There will be conviction. There will be tears. There's not a thing wrong with that. So don't ever apologize for getting moved by God's word and by God's people, okay? And Paul, you know, just to illustrate that, friends, when you read Philippians chapter 3, and I may preach a verse on that this week, but when you read Philippians chapter 3, there is a verse there that tells you that Paul was literally weeping as he wrote it. He said, I'm weeping right now. I'm in tears as I think about what could happen to this church. Paul was emotional. He's crying, literally crying, as he pens those words. And so, may I just encourage you, don't be afraid to emote things, okay? All right, let's stand together and do it, shall we? Let's do this. Get her done, as they like to say here in the South, all right? You ready? I'll help you. On your marks. By the way, how many of you would rather be here tonight than in prison? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, all right, good. Here we go, on your marks, get set, go. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for a good crowd tonight. Father, more importantly, thank you for a good word, your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for what you did this morning. And God, I pray that it would continue tonight. Lord, I'm praying that every one of these believers would have an open heart. They would be hungry for what your word says. Lord, may every one of us leave this auditorium in a little while, a little different on the inside. Lord, may we not be afraid to be moved. May we not be afraid to change what needs to be changed. May we not be afraid to follow your will, to obey whatever your word says to us tonight. Lord, I pray for this church that you would fill it with Christians who are absolutely head over heels in lust for your word. In Jesus' name I ask it, because I know it's your will. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you to go to our text. We started looking at it this morning, and let's kind of wrap things up here tonight. We are finding ourselves this evening in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's just kind of review. I realize there are a few people here tonight that were unable to be here this morning for various reasons. So let's get everybody on the same page, and let's just kind of review. Remember, we established the fact this morning that God uses pictures. He uses illustrations. He uses stories. Your Bible is full. We call them parables. Your Bible is full of parables. All the writers, about all of them, use that technique as they're giving us doctrine. And one of those stories, one of those pictures that we started looking at this morning is a picture of your desire, my desire for the Bible. And Peter says, in 1 Peter where you are, he says, may your desire, may your hunger for the Bible be just like a baby's desire for milk. A baby doesn't need to be taught to want milk. It is born with that desire. When you got born again, believer, God gave you appetite for his word. Now, before you were saved, remember what Paul said to unbelievers? He said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the things of God are foolishness unto him. They find it dumb, stupid, a waste of time. That was you before you got saved. But when you got saved, God gave you an appetite for this book. Now that we do have that appetite for the book, Peter is saying in our text, make sure that you protect it. Make sure that you have an ongoing appetite for the Word of God. But then he says, he gives us a warning in verse number 1, that if verse number 1 is active in your life and you're not having victory over these five, what I call five garments because of the word laying aside, it's going to rob you of your lust, your hunger, your desire for the Bible. And Christian, if you're really saved, you don't want that. That bothers you. It bugs you to think that there might be something in my life that is robbing me, that's gunking me up, that's making me sick, and robbing me of my appetite for the Word of God. That should bother you. And so he says, watch out, lay aside. In other words, learn how to dress yourself, Christian. Now that you're saved, there's garments that you were born into this world as part of your flesh, that now that you're saved, take it off, lay it aside. And so we started looking this morning at verse number 1, where he lists 5 different garments that I'm to lay aside now that I'm saved. And if I don't, it will always make me, it will always make you sick. No matter what your age, no matter what your background, no matter what your level of education is, it will always make you sick. And so watch out, Peter is saying in here, verse 1. And remember what we said? We said laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies. That's how far we got. And remember, I told you this morning that those 5 garments are what we call in theology sequential, which means that garment number 1 will always cause 2, which will cause 3, which will then therefore cause the rest of them. All right, you with me? Now, what I'd like you to do right now is I would like you to say out loud the very first word of verse number 1. It's a key word, people. It's very significant. We didn't hit it this morning because I knew I would tonight because I have a little more time. So when I count to 3, if you've got a King James Bible, give me the very first word of verse number 1 of chapter 2. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, now let me do something here. I'm going to stand right here in the center of your auditorium. No doubt there have been many a bride, many a groom that have stood right here. It's kind of a nerve center of your auditorium. I want this area right here where I'm standing to represent wherefore. Now, Bible students, remember as I give you this, remember that when the Bible was originally written, the original manuscripts didn't have chapters and didn't have verses. So really what the writer is doing, he's using a technique that we call a literary bridge. A literary bridge. Paul adores this technique, and so does Peter. And what the word wherefore is, it's a literary bridge, and what it's doing is connecting material that he has just written with material he's about to write. He's connecting these two islands. You could say it this way. Peter's saying, because of this, that. This will be a result of that. He's connecting two islands. Now, very quickly, by way of introduction tonight, let's step over on this island and read what he has just said. So go back to the end of chapter 1, would you please, and start reading with me in verse number 23. Okay, and he's kind of reviewing, and he's doing this. And folks, what he's doing here at the end of chapter 1 is he's really quoting Isaiah. He's bringing Isaiah into his message. So watch this. Would you look at verse 23? He says, being born again. All right, so he's kind of asking you to remember. Remember when you got saved? How did you get saved? He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. What's the word corruptible mean? It dies. The word corruptible means to die. Not of, you didn't get saved by something that was dead, but of incorruptible. And what is that incorruptible seed? Peter says, by the word of God. Now watch this. Watch these last 6 words. Which liveth and abideth forever. Okay, now folks, let's camp there for a few moments. Peter is reminding us that when you got saved, do you remember when you got saved? How did you get saved? You got saved because you put your faith and trust in a Bible principle. What was that Bible principle? You're a sinner. You deserve hell. There's only one way to get rescued. That's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's Bible. You got saved. That's living seed. I just gave you living seed. I didn't make that up. God did. But when you got saved, if anybody here is saved, we all got saved the same way. We recognized our need of a Savior. We recognized that we were sinners. We deserved hell. And we claimed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith and trust in that living seed. You with me? So you got saved because of living seed. But what he is trying to get you to understand is, folks, when you got saved, that living seed was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. And what Peter is hoping is that that living seed will now get more and more fruit in your life. The Bible just started working in your life when you got saved. In fact, hold your finger here. Let me have a little fun with you, could I? Hold your finger here and go back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you watch this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the only time I'll take you to another passage tonight, so you relax, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. And while you're turning there, could I show you something that I travel with? I don't know if you've ever seen this before. Have you ever seen this guy before? I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting. But let me tell you about this little guy. I am holding what is called the Energizer Bunny. You've all seen it on TV. This thing's just about as old as all of us. It's been on TV for decades. The reason I bought it, well, no, I'm not going to tell you that, but let me tell you how I got it. I went to www.energizer.com. And I bought him for $12.95. $50 shipping. You know how it works, right? And I got him, and I've had him for years. He's got more frequent flyer miles on him than you can possibly imagine. He's been in all kinds of pulpits, now added to that, yours. And in fact, he's even been at the pulpit at Bob Jones University. I used him in chapel one day, and some comic in the school newspaper the next day put in the Collegian a picture of the Energizer Bunny and superimposed my face over his face and said, the real Energizer Bunny. But anyway, I have him. He's been all over the place. In fact, I was preaching back campus at Bob Jones one year, and he got kidnapped. And he spent a couple nights in the girls' dorms, and he came back much heavier. But anyway, he is the Energizer Bunny. I get in so much trouble, Pastor. But anyway, he came back, and fortunately, he's okay. But I got him because, folks, would you say out loud what is on his drum? Thank you. You just spoke Greek. Kinda. And I want to show you the word energizer in your Bible because, people, there is no icon, I believe, and this is Mike Schrock talking, there is no icon on TV that describes a Christian more than that guy right there. What do they always say about him in every commercial? He keeps on going. Why? Because they are so hoping that the next time you need a battery for your nose hair trimmer and you go to your favorite store called Walmart and you walk to the battery counter and you see Ever Ready, oh, nice battery. You see you see the Pink Bunny battery and oh, yes, I want to get that one. And you know, we laugh, but it works. It works. They want you to think that their battery, there's just something unique about it that just really just keeps this guy going and going more so than any other battery. Now, friends, with that in mind, read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and I'm going to put the Energizer Bunny right here on your communion table, and good, all right? Now, watch this, would you? What does it say there? He says, I got to find it myself. 1 Thessalonians, I've got it, how's it start? Okay, thank you. Paul says this. You might have to help me here, okay? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Now let's stop there. Would you look at me for a second? Paul is having a party. He's probably in a jail cell somewhere. He's probably in prison. But as he's thinking about this moment, he's going, yes! Yes! He's thrilled. That's what he's saying. For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. Why, Paul? Why? Because, note that next word, because when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, somebody's opinion, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now watch this. Here's where I'm going. This last phrase. Which, next two words out loud, church. Go ahead. Say that again. That word effectually worketh is ergon, and we get our word energizer from it. Where does it effectually work? Also in you that believe. Folks, the word of God is endeavoring to work in your life tonight. When you got saved, that was just a kickoff. But what thrilled Paul was that he had heard about these believers at Thessalonica, that they were still obeying the word of God and they were growing. The word of God was having an effectual work in their life. It thrilled him. So with that in mind, let's go back to 1 Peter. With that in mind, Peter is saying, you got saved by the word of God, But folks, that was just the beginning, which liveth and abideth forever. That, folks, this fascinates me. That book that's in your lap right now, there's something unique about it. It's alive. It's a living book. There's something about its pages. There's something about its print. There's something about those words that, folks, when they hit your soul, they come alive. It's like no other book in the universe. It's not like a math book. It's not like a history book. It's not like a science book. It's alive. Some of you have experienced that even today. As you read its words, it got into your heart and just moved you and had work, and it does stuff to us. It energizes us. It's a living book. It is nothing like us. In fact, Peter does something that I think is kind of mean. In the very next verse, he's going to compare the Bible, people, to you and me. And his whole conclusion is going to be, the Bible is like nobody in this room. Let's look at what he says. Look at verse 24, would you? He says, for all flesh, there we are, all of us, for all flesh is as grass. Ooh. I don't know how much you know about grass, but it's kind of useless. You can't eat it. I've tried. I played football. I ate grass. I played soccer. I ate grass. It's kind of yucky. It's kind of useless. For all flesh is as grass. That is not a compliment. And he goes on and he says, and the glory of man as the flower or the dandelion of grass. And what's his point? The flower, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. What is this glory of man that he's talking about? What's this glory of man? Ladies and gentlemen, I love tennis. I play a lot of tennis. When I'm home there in Greenville, I got a number of partners. I started getting into tennis when I lived up in New England in Connecticut. And I found a guy that loved it just as much as I did, a believer. He was a Pensacola Christian College graduate. I was a Bob Jones University graduate. So our competition had a little edge to it. And we both loved our tennis so much that we would often shovel the court off in Connecticut to play. Southerners look at me at that point and ask, well, how did sand get on your court? I'm not talking sand, people. I'm talking snow. We would play. We're men up there. We would play even in the winter outdoors. And one cold November night, he and I were going at it under the lights. And he hit a good shot to my corner. I had never had this happen before. He had a good shot. By the way, I haven't told you. He's 17 years younger than I am. But he shot a good shot to my corner, and I leaped for it. I lunged for it with a sound, huh! I took the head of my racket, muh! Went way over there to get that, and just as I did that, I felt something right here. Go doink. And I came up hobbled. I popped a muscle. And I came up hobbled, and I looked at him, and I said, time out, jerk, just a minute. And I hobbled around, folks. I doinked a muscle. That bothered me for weeks, playing tennis. That's embarrassing. Have you seen tennis played? Here's how you play. Wee. It's a wimpy sport. It's an old man sport. And I injured myself playing tennis. I was so embarrassed. There's no fouling. There's no contact, no collision, no tackling. It's a wimpy sport. And I doinked a muscle. I injured myself, and I've done it since again and again and again. What in the world's going on, people? I never used to get injured playing tennis. How embarrassing. What's going on? Please tell me. You're so depressing. I am getting old. When you say that, when I say that, what are we really saying, people? We're dying. We're in the process of dying. The moment we're born, we immediately start that process of dying. In fact, let me totally depress you tonight. Could I please? Everything about you, everything says dying. Those clothes that you look so good in tonight, at least most of you, you wouldn't want to be caught dead in them 20 years from now. They're going to wear out. That car that you love, AB's got a really nice pickup truck out there. Not going to be, I don't care how well he cares for it. It's not going to be running in a number of years. Maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, whatever. Sooner or later, it's going to stop running. That house that you spend so much care and time and invest so much money in, I'm sorry, ma'am. No matter how you care for it, sooner or later, it's not going to be standing. Everything, people, I challenge you, think of anything that's not fading. Everything about us says dying, except for one thing, and that's our faith and trust in a living book. What's the very first word, people, of verse 25? Very first word. Go ahead and say it out loud. One, two, three. I mean, what does that mean? On the other hand, in other words, unlike you, we're all fading. That glory of man's our strength, the things that we do well, our gifts, our talents, everything about us says fading. I have even found that here in the recent years, my trumpet playing has faded. I can't play as high as I used to. I can still play as loud, fortunately, but I can't play as high. I can't play as long. I don't last as long. Everything about me, people, everything about you is fading. But Peter says, verse 25, but, and what does verse 25 say? Would you look at it? He says, but the word of the Lord endureth what? Forever. It's not like you. Folks, sink your teeth into that for a moment. The Bible is nothing like you. It's not getting old. It's not fading. It's not losing any ability. It's not losing any strength. It's as powerful tonight as the moment Peter penned it. Phenomenal. The Bible's not fading. It's as strong tonight, Americans. It's as strong and it's as convicting as it's ever been. You don't need to marry it to a celebrity. You don't need to marry it to rock and roll. It does fine all by itself. You and I just need to be faithful with it and give it out. It's not fading. And so therefore, people, you come to chapter 2. There was no chapter 2 when Peter wrote it. It was just one paragraph to the next. He says, wherefore, literary bridge, because your faith and trust is in a living seed that's not dying, it's not losing any strength, it's not fading, because of that, wherefore, desire it like a newborn babe. But watch out, because there's stuff out there that you can get into that's very natural for you to get into, but now that you're saved, lay it aside. Lay it aside. That's your job, not God's. You're the one who needs to take off the malice. And what does malice mean? To be naughty. It's your job to stop being a guile person. What does that mean? To be sneaky, to be subversive, to not be the real deal. And hypocrisy. Stop being a hypocrite and live what you believe. And stop your envies. The envies of your ability to compare yourself with other people and say, it's not fair and I deserve more than that. No, stop it. Be thankful for whatever trial you've got, whatever blessing you've got, be thankful for it. And friends, as I said this morning, new material. As I said this morning, there's a flag, as one commentary says. There's a flag that flies on the castle of your life that tells everybody who's on the throne. And that flag is your tongue, your mouth, your tongue. Let me remind you, folks, very quickly here tonight, let me remind you what the Bible says about your tongue. It is, ladies, listen to me. Men, listen to me. Your tongue is incredibly powerful. I believe that you do not know just how powerful it can be. I was just preaching this message last week in Richmond, Virginia. The pastor came up to me after the message and he said, I have been through 5 splits and all 5 of them were caused by women who would not control their tongues. Ladies, can I pick on you for a while? I am told by the communication authorities that you women will talk in your lifetime 2/3 more than the men. There's not a thing wrong with that. For some reason, God has gifted you ladies with the ability to communicate. Why? I don't know. I don't know if it has to do with child rearing. I don't know, nor does anybody. All I know is you ladies, you can talk. You are good communicators. My wife, I call her a babbling brook. She can deep, amazing. It'll take her 5 minutes, what I can say in 5 seconds. It's just amazing. You women are very gifted communicators. There's no question. After talking with my wife, there's no question what she's thinking if I ask her. She's very godly. Please don't get the wrong impression, but she is a great communicator. I say that because, friends, your tongue can make you healthy and it can make you sick. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, be careful what you say even in your own bedroom by yourself, because you can make your own heart sick by what your tongue is allowed to say. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual, you can make your heart healthy. Your tongue, men, your tongue, ladies, is very, very powerful. I was preaching this message a number of years ago in Rhode Island, in a church in Rhode Island. Yes, there are Christians there, believe it or not. And I was preaching in Rhode Island, and during the invitation, there was a middle-aged woman that came down that aisle. It was a church much, much larger than yours. There were a number of people that came forward, but I just remember this lady specifically, and you'll see why here in a moment. She came down the aisle, and she got on her knees over here by the church organ, and she stayed there. You could tell she was wrestling with something, and she was in tears, and she just stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. Finally, the pastor of the church got up and dismissed the service in prayer, and she finally got up, and everybody else had already gone back to the seat. She finally got up and made a beeline to the pastor, grabbed him by the elbow, drug him over, and grabbed me by the elbow, and drug us both back here in the corner of the choir loft. And she said, Pastor and Brother Mike, I want to share with something with you. And she said, Brother Mike, you can share this with anybody you want. I just want you men to know God got a hold of my heart tonight. She said, I work full-time at a factory. And every day in that factory, all the women in my department get around the coffee maker, the water cooler, and all we do for our 15-minute break is we badmouth. We badmouth our wages. We badmouth our conditions. We badmouth our employer. We badmouth each other if they're not there. And she said, Pastor, I'm the only woman in that group who's a Christian. I should know better. And I'm not going to do that anymore. Yes! She got it. Victory! Woohoo! Touchdown! Yes. Folks, your tongue is so incredibly powerful. Isn't it interesting that one of your five garments that Peter bullseyes is your mouth? Men, your mouth is so powerful. Ladies, your mouth is so powerful. I want you women to understand tonight, you are very, very important to the spiritual health of this church. Even though, because the Bible says not to, you're not getting up here and preaching behind the pulpit, you are still very, very influential. You are, as the world likes to call, influencers. Very much so. Now, friends, let me throw some theology at you. The word here for evil speakings is a Greek word that we call an onomatopoeia. Are you familiar with that term, an onomatopoeia? Let me tell you what it is. An onomatopoeia is a word, and just about all languages have them, where when you pronounce that word, when you enunciate it, as it rolls out of your mouth and off your lips, it sounds like, the word literally sounds like what it's describing. A classic example is when you shoot a basketball and it goes right through the rim and doesn't touch the rim but goes through strings. What kind of sound does it make? Swish. That's an onomatopoeia. A gun sounds like what? Boom, bang, pow, whatever. Those are all onomatopoeias. All right? The Greek language has lots of onomatopoeias. My favorite is the word barbarian. In Colossians 3, barbarian. The word barbarian is just a literal transliteration of a Greek word where Greeks thought anybody who didn't speak Greek sounded like this. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. Ba-ba-ba-ba, when they would imitate you. Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. You know, it's kind of a slam. And so that's where the word barbarian came from. The word for evil speakings is the Greek word katalalala. La-la-la-la-la. Da-da-da-da-da. It's describing what it is. It sounds like what it's describing. And it's our ability, oh, we're all guilty. It's our ability to give our opinion, even though it's unsolicited. Our opinion, well, I think that the pastor should blah, 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 and I think my husband, blah, blah, I think my wife, blah, blah, I think my parents, blah, 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 I think our employer. Blah, blah, blah. It's our ability to give our opinion, even though it's not constructive. It hurts. Our ability to cut down somebody else, our ability to cut down a situation, our ability to badmouth, and we're all really good at it. You know how I know that? Because you've got a sin nature, and so do I. But we've got to understand tonight, people, that your tongue, my tongue, can affect my lust for the Bible. You got to learn, lady. You got to learn, sir. Just because you think it doesn't mean we say it. And of course, some of that comes with maturity, doesn't it? But my friends, here's a point. When I start getting victory, when I start laying aside these five garments, I'm going to see an increased desire for God's word. You know why? Because sin will always destroy your appetite for the Bible. When you start turning down the volume, when you start getting control of sin in your life, you're going to see an increase in your desire for the Bible. And you want that. You want that. I like what one preacher says. He says that you know you're growing spiritually when you get more and more touchy about your sin. You're very, very touchy. If you're growing in the Lord, you get more and more touchy. You kind of become like David, who said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Oh, yes, I sinned against others, but it really bugged him that he sinned against his God. He was growing spiritually. He was a father-type Christian. That's you when you're growing. We want to get rid of our sin. Our sin will always rob us of our love for the Bible. It will always curtail its ability to effectually work. Energize you. Are you with me? So when I start getting control of those, then I'm going to see verse 2. Let's talk about verse 2 in the minutes that remain. Verse number 2. He says, as, which means like, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby as newborn babes. Say that with me, would you please, congregation? As, doesn't that sound repetitive? Aren't all newborns babes? Yes. What's going on? Okay, folks, let me help you here. I hope I don't cause anybody to be offended with what I'm about to say. We don't have a good English word for the Greek word brephos. I have a good, translators have struggled. How do we translate this? The word brephos in the Greek, people, what's really being talked about here is a delivery room baby. A baby that's literally just hours old. That's the kind of baby that's being, not just any infant, we're talking about a just been born, fresh into the world baby. Just been born, taking its first breath. Now, friends, why would Peter use that picture? Because, folks, let me tell you, and I realize this is review for a lot of you, but just hear me out. When a baby, just a brand new baby is born, it is always born with what is called a rooting reflex. And, folks, this is the whole key to understanding verse 2. A genuine, godly, healthy Christian has a rooting reflex. Let me tell you what that means. I am told that if you hold a just been born baby up to 3 months old, and that baby is healthy, it's alert, it's awake, and you're holding it, and you touch it on its little face, it's probably most likely going to turn towards that touch with a pucker. With a pucker. Why? And here's the point, Christians. A just been born baby has one thing on its mind. One thing. I know this is going to offend some of you, but that baby could care less what color you painted its bedroom. It could care less how many garage doors you have on your house. It could care less what kind of colors of clothing you bought it. It's got one thing on its mind. And it tells you in a God-given way. And if you don't feed it, it will not back off until you give it in one of the most irritating. Isn't that fascinating, people? That little baby comes into the world, it is helpless, it's soft, it's cute, but God has given it a voice that will drive you nuts. And that, folks, that's a gift from God. Because wouldn't it be easy for a mother to get involved with her chores and the laundry and kind of forget about feeding the baby? A baby will not let that happen. It does not care who's trying to sleep. It does not care who's trying to do something else. It will tell you, give me my milk. Christian, what a picture. Isn't that a fascinating picture of you and me? All of us, if we're healthy, we're going to have a rooting reflex. Anything that touches us, our TV, our internet, our friends, our lifestyle, how we talk, how we think, men. Everything that touches us, if we're healthy, there is a pucker. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about my music? What does the Bible say about my attitude? What does the Bible say about my language? What does the Bible say about my attitude towards my employer? What does the Bible say about the way I'm treating my wife? What does the Bible say? Folks, we are so puckerish. If we're healthy, if we're godly, everything that touches us, there's a pucker. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And folks, you don't know what it says unless you read it and learn it, right? It's going to cause growth. It's going to effectually work, but we all should have a healthy pucker. Now, let me tell you what my wife told me. My wife, that registered nurse I told you about this morning, she taught for 12 years in the nursing program at Bob Jones. She's got her master's degree in nursing education. She's a smart girl. Opposites attract. She's a smart girl. And she told me that the latest statistic in America is that one out of every 100, that's a very low statistic for most countries, but in America, one out of every 100 babies is born, and there's no rooting reflex. There's no cry. The baby may be alert, it may look healthy, but that is the first indicator to professionals that we probably have a baby with brain damage. Happens all the time, folks, one out of every 100. I would say the same in our churches. We got all kinds of people. There's no pucker. I don't care what the Bible says. Give me some entertainment. I want a show. Give me some good music. I want to feel good. I want some friends. And there's absolutely no ongoing craving, lust for the Bible. We've got some problems. And I believe with all my heart, and I think you would agree with me, we've got a lot of people in our American church who really aren't Christians who say they are. How do you know that? There's no pucker. They're dead spiritually or grossly sick. Now, let me close with this, okay? It says that ye may grow thereby. Did you catch that there at the end of verse number 2? That ye may grow thereby. I want to preach this strongly tonight, and I hope you'll hear me carefully. Ladies and gentlemen, it's God's will for you to grow. Even if you're 80, even if you're 90, you are not there yet. Do you hear me? None of you are there yet. You ought to have an attitude just like the Apostle Paul, who says in Philippians chapter 3, he says to these believers, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. He then says the very same thing in the next verse when he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What Paul is saying there, Christians, is I'm not there yet. I, an apostle, am not there yet. This comes right after that very famous verse that all of you have heard, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then he goes into that sports metaphor where he says, I'm not there yet. I'm not as good at this athletic event called Christianity as I want to be. I want to get better. And here's the key, I'm still hungry. He's got a rooting reflex, people. I'm still hungry. And what fascinates me, people, about that Philippians chapter 3 passage is, do you have any idea how old Paul was when he penned Philippians? He's an old man. He's in his 60s. And he's still, I know that sounds young for some of you, but he's got an attitude. I'm not there yet. Even though I'm in my 60s, I'm not there yet. I'm still hungry. What a picture of you and me. None of us are there yet, people. Stay hungry. God still wants to grow you. How desperately do our churches, including yours, need those of you who've been saved for 30, 40, 50 years to act like it. In fact, folks, you're very much, and this is not to be meant as an offensive metaphor at all, but you're very much like a reptile. I remember learning from Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter, before he got killed by a stingray. I remember learning that an alligator, which is a huge reptile, in pristine conditions will grow as much as a foot a year, and that reptiles never stop growing until they're dead. It's not unusual to meet an alligator that's been 20, 30 years old and they're that big. Folks, can I throw something at you that I think you'll find interesting? It has been said that an alligator can have, in pristine conditions, like the center of the Congo somewhere, for an alligator to have the same lifespan as a man. Can you imagine? Now, think about this. How long could a man live before the flood? 900 years, right? 900 years was not unusual to meet a man, 900 years. Adam himself was more than 900. They all lived much longer before the flood. Can you imagine meeting a reptile that was half that age? You would run. We've got a special name for him. You know what that name is? Dinosaur, exactly. Dinosaur. You know what the word dinosaur means? Huge lizard. It literally means huge lizard. Folks, dinosaurs were simply animals, reptiles, that never stopped growing until they were dead. How desperately does this church need dinosaurs? You just never stop growing. You've gotten so large for Jesus Christ. It's just second nature for you to give out a tract. It's just second nature for you to talk about the Lord to your relatives. How desperately, and I'm going to preach on this one of these nights, how desperately do you have the opportunity to tell grandkids about Jesus Christ and how great the Lord's been in your life? How desperately do your grandchildren need to hear that? That's one of the gifts that you have as grandparents, of sharing your faith with that generation. How desperately does this church need you to be dinosaurs right here in this greater North Charleston area? You're giving out tracts. You love the Lord so much because you know His Word so well, because you've grown so much. You want to live and you want to work and you want to spend the rest of your life living for Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a giant. They're hard to find, even in retirees. I meet retirees right and left. They're all about the next cruise, and there's nothing wrong with the cruise. Please don't misquote me. I've been on one myself. I'm going to go on another one, I think, here for our 40th wedding anniversary. But that aside, we're all about cruises. We're all about vacations. We're all about doing our thing. And how immature is that? Nothing wrong with any of that, people. Please don't get me wrong. But how desperately do we need Christians who've been saved for 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and they never stop growing? They're gigantic for Jesus Christ. Leading people to the Lord, just absolutely overwhelmed and burdened for those that are unsaved, and absolutely desperately head over heels in love with their church, because Paul would have been in love with this church. Jesus Christ loves this church. He loves it so much that he said, "You men, base your marriage after how much I love this church." Are you like that? Do you love this church? A giant does. The more you grow in God's Word, I hope you're catching this tonight, the more you grow in God's Word, the more like Jesus Christ you're going to be, the more gigantic you're going to be. How desperately do we need that? Even in South Carolina Christianity, we're in the Bible Belt. It's not so Bible-y anymore, is it? How desperately does God need you to keep growing, saint? You're not there. None of you are there yet. Keep growing. Don't lose your lust. And it's so easy, folks. You never grow out of it, do we? We never grow out of our ability to be naughty and to be sneaky and to be a hypocrite and to be jealous and envious of other people and to have a tongue that's corrupt. Get victory over that. We never grow out of that, folks. It's always a fight. Get victory of that. Ask God to help you and ask God to help you to grow, to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And, folks, it's not easy. Having devotions and spending time in the Word of God, although we've got that desire, it's hard work. It takes discipline. What a cuss word. It takes discipline, forcing myself to do what my flesh doesn't want to do, memorizing God's Word, spending time in it, having devotions, and getting more and more the Word of God. Just absolutely, I would just challenge you. Do you read the Word as much as you watch TV? Do you read the Word as much as you spend on the internet? And folks, there's nothing wrong with the right kind of TV, and there's nothing wrong with the right kind of internet. That's not my point. My point is, are you disciplined? Are you growing? Do you have a desire, a lust, to get the Word of God in your life and cause it to effectually work in you? How much like the Energizer Bunny are you? Do you have a pucker? I hope so. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what you've given us. Lord, nobody in here deserves it. We are so gifted. We are so graced. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for salvation. Lord, help us to remember tonight, as Peter reminded us, that we got saved because we put our faith and trust in an incorruptible, living, powerful seed that's not fading, it's not dying. Lord, what a promise. But God, I do pray that you'd fill this church with saints who are absolutely growing. Lord, growth is always tough. Growth is always hard. But Lord, may we be willing to pay that price. Because Lord, we understand tonight that the bigger we get, the more useful we are to the kingdom. May that be our heart's desire. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Can I ask you a question here tonight? I wonder if you're here and you'd be willing to say, Brother Mike, I so needed this. God has touched my heart, and I realize I have plateaued. I've stopped growing. I've gotten content. And as G. Campbell Morgan says, there's always a divine discontentment in the life of a growing Christian. Is that you? I wonder if you're here tonight and you'd be willing to say, Mike, I needed this. God's convicted me, and there's some things I'm going to change by God's grace. I want to get into the Word. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you just quietly slip it up? God bless you. Just quietly slip it up high enough that I can see it. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for these hands. Lord, may we be reminded that raising my hand doesn't mean a whole lot. God, the resolve in our hearts is what it's all about. Making up our minds. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Lord, may that be our prayer. Help us to have your mind. Lord, help us to spend time in your Word, loving it, adoring it, learning it. Lord, it takes hard work. Help us to be willing to have that discipline. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.